chapter 11, and then we're going to go to John chapter 11. So it must be something about 11 today. And Jim, he is right and faithful. So you can write that down. I'll forget, and I won't give a title. And well, we had a good trip up, and it is a beautiful day today. Good to see you, every one of you. Looking forward to this. I've been looking forward to this all week. And I was reading through this passage in Isaiah chapter 11, and verse 5 really stuck out to me. And this is a prophecy of what the Messiah's kingdom will be like. And so you get that in a couple first couple verses, and then the verses 3 through 5 really talk about the character of his reign, and that comes from him and his person. And so verse 5, we're just going to read verse 5 here and look to understand that. But before we do, I just want to state this as the message today, the intention is that we would know who Jesus is. And sometimes messages have principles, and there are things that Jesus has expressed to us, things that he shares of himself for our understanding and how to live life. But everything really comes out of an expression of who he is, even the principles. Unfortunately, I spent a lot of my life in my Christian walk pursuing the principles, seeing it as a superior way of living, separated from the person. And that really tends to self-righteousness, because you do live superior. If you walk in God's ways, you will walk superior than your fellow man. And the scriptures tells that if you follow the law, you will be blessed. Now, the law's intention was not for man to be able to earn righteousness. It was to show that sin was exceedingly sinful. But there's so many things there that help us to live amongst each other and, you know, reduce stress and be more profitable. If a person was just a moralist and he was to look at the scriptures and follow that, he would be wise to do that. But that's not the intention. It's to bring us to a relationship. And so even the pursuit of principles, though it's good, if you leave out the person, you're going to end up, well, being really very self-righteous. And so in everything, the key, the balance, is the person Jesus. And because he, as we looked last week, he came to reveal who the Father is. He came to reveal God so we could see it. We could actually see it in invisible form, and as it was lived out in front of, it wasn't on our eyes, we read it, but before the disciples, and the stories are recorded for us, that we see the heart of God being demonstrated to man. So Peter says in 2 Peter 1 that all we need for life and godliness is through the knowledge of him. And that seems very simplistic, doesn't it? But the answer is that it's very simplistic. It's just Jesus. And so this morning, we look at verse 5, and then we're going to see that illustrated in chapter 11 of John, and that's about Lazarus. So let's read verse 5 here. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping me to understand the scripture, that I might share it, but more importantly, that I might know it to be true in my own heart. God, I pray that you would speak through me today. Do reckon myself dead and ask that you would live your very life through me. And Holy Spirit, that you would empower me, for I cannot meet the needs of folks here. But you can, your word can, and you, as you apply it to each individual situation, you can. And so we are looking to you to bring glory unto Jesus today. That, Lord Jesus, that you would feel the freedom to reign as Lord of this assembly today. And we ask, Father, that you would stir our hearts with who you are. We thank you that you're in pursuit of us. And not just us inside this building, but you're in pursuit of everybody in this town. You said if Jesus would be lifted up on the cross, you'll draw all men unto yourself. And God, we just praise you for that pursuit of us. We thank you that in our nation, you are pursuing, even for us to turn back as a country to you. People finding the emptiness of all the things that are woke and all the things that many times irritate us with this, and yet they're trying to find answers. And God, we know that the only answers to life are found in you. And may it be that your life and our pursuit of you, not just the principles, but pursuit of you as a person, is so stir us that people would indeed ask us, and we'd be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within us. We pray for this town, God, that you would penetrate the hearts of folks, that you would stir them up. We know that you're seeking them, Lord. We ask that you would pour out more grace, that they would be so stirred that they are looking for an answer. And God, that you would put us in their pathway and be ready to give that answer. We ask, Father, that you would bless the leadership of this town and that you would bless the leadership of this assembly. We pray for your blessing upon our state, upon Governor Mills, that she would come to know you as Savior, and for our local representatives and senators, God, that those who truly know you, that they would have a testimony that bears witness to the reality of who you are. We pray, Father, also for our representatives and senators to Washington and our president and vice president and the cabinet members and so many of these folks that have such an impact upon our lives. God, they need you so desperately. I pray that even this week, in this quietness of their own lives, maybe on their bed or maybe sitting in a chair when they're all by themselves, that they would contemplate the reality of who you are and the goodness that you love to demonstrate to people to draw them to that point of repentance. God, bless our nation once again with true righteousness within our churches and throughout our communities. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at this verse again. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now the girdle is a belt, could be a rope, could be a cloth, that would be tied around the waist to confine a flowing outer garment so as to allow freedom of movement or to fasten and support the garments by the one that's wearing the girdle. So in physically, in our body, God, this area here, like from the lower back part, like under the ribs to the top of the thigh, that's referred to as the loins. And so they would, if we were talking about Jewish people, they would have, it looked like a sack, upside down sack, cut a hole in it, and they'd have armholes or sleeves there, and it would just be bulky. And they would have a belt or something like that tied around to that. And so we're told that in the New Testament that that one of the weapons of our warfare is the belt of truth, and it keeps us from stumbling. You know, so if it was vigorous activity, you would use that belt to gather your garments together, or even as the term is, to gird up the loins. And we'll talk about that in a moment. The word righteousness here, it really is very simple. It just means that which is right or just. And so this is very picturous of his reign, Jesus the Messiah. And that which would be around him that would keep his garments together, so to speak, is that righteousness would characterize this. And the loin area here in a picture refers to strength. Okay? So it's interesting that the word loins here and the word reins actually refer to the same area of the body. Two different Hebrew words. And so the reins are, you know, your intestines, your guts, that kind of thing. It's in the same, basically in the same area. But this is the only time that it's translated reins in the Old Testament. All the other times it's translated loins. And it's probably for the flow of the reading here that it says loins first and then reins. But it's two different Hebrew words because they're two different emphasis. So the first one we just talked about, loins, is this area. It's just referring to the physical part of the body. The second one here, translated reins, it really emphasizes strength or virility, that which is being a manly man, the idea of reproduction or procreative power. And so even though it's the same area, is a different emphasis. So you look at all the passages that are translated with the first one, and it's just talking about that part of the body. And the second one has more to do with power and also procreation. But symbolically, it has the idea of being a manly man. And so the terminology that we would have, gird up your loins, we see it twice in the book of Job. God comes to Job and says, Job, gird up your loins like a man. It means step up. I'm going to talk to you about something. Don't shy away from this. Faithfulness is fidelity, loyalty, steadfastness, not changing or wavering. I might say, if somebody is faithful, he's true to himself. In other words, who he is remains constant. He will be, if we are referring to God in this reference, he will be who he has revealed himself to be. That's very important. He will be who he has revealed himself to be. So faithfulness here will be the girdle of his loins. His strength. Again, symbolically, it means that righteousness, doing what is right, and remaining who he is, and you don't have to question that, is his strength, his manliness. And we think about, we've got terminology in our culture that talks about being a manly man. We say man up, right? We say step up to the plate. And that comes from baseball, right? Step up to the plate. You know, it's one thing to look there and the ball is being thrown at 100 miles an hour and you go, "Ooh, I'm not sure if I want to do that. I hope that guy doesn't hit me." And, you know, you watch, if you like watching baseball, I'm not. I watch paint dry or watch baseball. You know, it's just, it doesn't really matter. But there's a lot of action sometimes. But if you watch there, those guys step up to that plate and they're ready and, you know, sometimes they get hit with the ball because that thing is coming hard. It's coming fast, and it sometimes curves, and they're not being able to react quick enough to it. So it's not a wimpy thing to step up to it, because you've got to make a decision when you step up to the plate. You got to make a decision. You got to do something. Otherwise, they're going to probably strike you out, and you'll be wishing that you at least swung. There's another one that I kind of chuckle at is go put your big boy pants on. You know, years ago, younger fellas would wear shorts. They would sometimes called knickers. They would come to the top of the knees, you know, and then they'd have socks there. And you couldn't wear regular full-length pants until you got older. And so that idea of, step up to it. Go put your big boy pants on and let's go. And I'm sure there's some more that didn't come to my mind. But in this passage here, we see the characteristic of himself is that he does what is right, and he is faithful to who he has revealed himself to be. And you can count on it. And I like, as I really noticed this morning, right here, Jesus never fails. Now, he reveals that about himself. That's true, period. Now, I've asked Benjamin to help me here. So, Ben, if you'd come up. Now, I didn't do this to make Benjamin nervous. I think I got enough cloth. You won't look like a mummy when we're done, okay? Stand over here. All right. Pull this right here, and I want you to hold this. Let's see. Pull it up a little bit. Yep, good. All right, good. Now hold that right there, but I want you to hold it loose because I want to, right. Okay. Another one. Thought you were stepping on it. Okay, stay right there. Don't leave. And we're gonna put a girdle on you. It's just a belt. Fancy word, isn't it? Made you a little nervous, though, didn't it? Is that too tight?
No.
All right. Now he looks more like a Roman citizen than he does Jewish. you like this? Okay. So, how'd you like to go play football now?
I wouldn't.
No, it wouldn't be fun. I bet I could race you to the doors and beat you too. You'd probably be on the floor. So. This, and you guys, you younger fellas, you can see this? You see this, Amos? Okay. So if I said, well, let's go play football or let's go work in the field, you need to gird up your loins. And that means that you'd reach down between your legs and pull that cloth from the backside. Yep, go ahead. And pull it all the way up. It's a little bit hard to, you pull this up, pull it all up even farther. Grab it right there, and tuck it right into the belt. Now, they still dress this way over in different countries in the in Asia and the Middle East. In fact, when I visited Burma a number of years ago, they call them longis, and it's like either cloth like this just around, it wouldn't be over the shoulder, or it would be like a tube. And I was teaching over there in a Bible college, and when I give them a break, they all stand up, and they all open those things up, and they're flipping them around, and then they tie them in a knot again. And I asked if I had to wear one of those, you know, because I didn't want to be offensive to them. They said, no, you don't have to, because we had somebody that lost theirs. And, you know, and so it was embarrassing, so you don't have to do that. But the students would do that. And if you saw somebody out in the field, and they were building something or whatever, this is what they do. They reach down, pull it up, tuck it in there, and it would look like shorts, so to speak. It's bulky and everything like that, but it works well for getting that out of the way. Are you ready to be done?
Yes.
All right. let's see if I get this right. I think you're going to have to wear this the rest of the service.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm probably stuck.
Levi, how do you work this thing? Oh, there you go. Very good. Thank you. You're a good sport. So righteousness and faithfulness girds his loins. It's his strength. So Jesus' strength is displayed by being and doing what is right and just and being steadfast in who he has revealed himself to be. Last week, we looked at John chapter 1 and verse 18. And we're going to go back to the Gospel of John now. We'll look at chapter 1 and then go to chapter 11. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And that word declare means to lead out. So what was somewhat of a mystery about God, Jesus is leading out into the open who God is. So if, do you really want to know who God is? Well, we saw in the Old Testament, yes, we have the law and we see the righteousness and we see the justice of God and we see the just demand, but we don't really see, we see some grace, but the fullness of grace and truth, we see that in Jesus. And it's not like they're not the same God. It's just that the law is limited in its ability to reveal who God is. But Jesus comes to give the full picture. And when you see that full picture, you see the law, and this is what's demanded of me, and I can't live up to it. And you see what Jesus does, and he goes to the cross, and his tenderness towards people, you go, oh, I want this one. I want a relationship with this God who created the universe. And that ought to be our response. It's like, I want this one. And when we know that in our hearts, when we trust that to be true, it affects everything in our lives, everything. And then as a natural result of knowing him, we love him because we know his love for us, and we love others. And then when it comes to being obedient, we keep his commandments and they are not grievous. It's not like, oh man, I got to do this. I know it's right, but it's just so hard. It comes out of a natural progression. And so that's why Peter says, all that you need for life and godliness is in the knowledge of him. That word knowledge is epinosis, experiential knowledge, where you trust the facts. You trust them to be true. So in this pursuit of knowing God, I say, God, what is it that I'm missing? So when I'm lacking love for another person, or I'm lacking love for him, most importantly, it's like, God, why do I not love you? I mean, I've asked this question. Why is I struggle not that I don't love you like I ought to? And I shared this, you know, it's many times I sing that song, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And I think, that's not true right now. I feel like a hypocrite. And it was hypocritical, but it's because I didn't know his love for me. And as he's revealing that to me, stir my heart that I could sing that with authenticity. And every one of us need that. And when that is reality, life is different. Life is different. It's what God intended it to be, fellowship with him. And so let us look at the story here in chapter 11 of John. Let's go down through here. And at the end, I'm going to ask you for something that stood out about God here, okay? And there ought to be several things, but I don't be passive in this. Be very active in looking for what it is that God wants to reveal about himself to us. Starting with verse 1. "And now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Now, Bethany was not very far from Jerusalem. And here they are. But we find that Jesus is not close. Because if you go a couple verses before that, in the last chapter, it says, verse 40, "And went away again beyond Jordan unto the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And resorted unto him, and, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. So Jesus is not close by. He's gone, it would be a couple of days' journey at least away. He says, but this man Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, and then he goes, is sick, and then in verse 2 tells us that this particular Mary, because there's several Marys listed, she's the one that's going to anoint his feet. Now, that comes a little bit later in the scenario, but John's writing after all this is over, and he says, this is the one, this Mary is the one that wiped his feet with her hair. So verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Notice the appeal that he gives to, that they give to him. They want earnest response, don't they? He's sick. You love him. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, the scriptures, if you search the scriptures and look for reasons for death, there are three reasons. And he mentions two of these here in this passage. He says, sickness unto death, but he said, this is not the purpose of this, but it is sickness for the glory of God. There's also sickness for chastisement. And so he's declaring here what the purpose is for him being sick. Now, verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That is very, very essential to understand when you look at the circumstances here. That's foundational. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late, and we refer, now John, when he refers to the Jews, he's talking about more of the establishment, the people that were not receiving Jesus as the Messiah, and the ones that would have been very rigorous in their obedience to the law and to all the extra laws that the Pharisees had come up with. If you're really righteous, here's all the rules that you got to follow. And so that's who he's referring to when he refers to the Jews here in the Gospel of John. So the disciples say, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So what's their response? They're living life together. Where are they? They're out beyond Jordan. Whose house are they staying in? They're not staying in anybody's house. They're just out there. There's more of a desert area, and they're camping out. And again, it goes back to what we looked at last week. He tabernacled among us. He tented. He actually did live in a temporary place. He didn't have a place for him. And he's living, but he's doing life amongst his disciples. And they've been watching, and it's pretty obvious that the leadership hates him. And so he says, let's go back to where they are. And they're like, you got to be kidding me. Go back there? The last time we were there, what did they want to do to you? They want to stone you. And Jesus has an answer for that. Verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. So he says, what he's describing, and this is not the only time that he uses this kind of description, but it's symbolic. 12 hours in the day represents man's life. And then when darkness, you're done. In other words, you come to the end of your life. And Jesus is telling them here that while I still have purpose for living, in other words, that the Father has a purpose for me to accomplish, I don't care what the opposition is, because it's still my lifetime, they're not going to stop me. I don't have to be fearful. Or we could say it this way, we are immortal until God's done with us. I don't mean that in an arrogant way. But we don't have to be fearful of what they're going to do to us or what they threaten, because it's not going to happen until God's done. And so this is a, And this is an important point too. And these are all, like, all these little pieces. There's so much thing. We could just dwell on that for the rest of the time. But there's so many things. Jesus multitasks all the time. He's just teaching so many different things. Amazing. So he explains to them, and I don't know that they got it at that point, because they're going to go back, and he says, I don't worry about that. My life is not going to be taken away from me. It's still daytime. So verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto him, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. You know, when people are sick, a lot of times the best thing they can do is just go to bed, right? And help them rest and recover. But he clarifies this. Jesus says, howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he was spoken of taking rest in sleep. So Jesus tells them very clearly. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, imagery here, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Doesn't that sound like a strange thing of somebody that's loving? I'm glad I didn't go there. I'm glad he died. On the surface, that would be like, But here's Thomas, and he's got a reaction. You know, we don't think of it sometimes, but there was a lot of conversation, a lot of just life stuff going on amongst them. And I think it's important to notice that Jesus does not react to the sarcasm that Thomas has. But you see, it's going on. And these guys, they live with him, and they've already, you know, acknowledged that he's the Son of God, and yet they treat him like he's a regular guy sometimes. Well, if he's really the Son of God, wouldn't you think that anything he says, that's got to be true? But we do the same thing, do we not? I mean, we know that God is saying this, and we go, God, you've got to be kidding. There are times in our lives, it's like, this doesn't make sense. What in the world are you doing? So he says to him in verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples. So I don't know how loud it was when he was saying it, but he says, well, let's us go and that we may die with him. All right. He's going to die. We might as well die too. You know, see the sarcasm there. And when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. So that's a close distance. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Again, these are the people, the Jewish folks that weren't buying into who Jesus was. They were offended by the things that he were, but they were friends in that culture, and they knew each other. And many of them, even though Mary and Martha were just so in love with Jesus, not all their friends were. And they had some of those friends there, and they're coming to comfort. And it says here in verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I mean, you can just hear the yearning in her heart. Oh, if only you had been here. I mean, they're really struggling with the fact that he died. I mean, here's Jesus, and they've watched him heal people. And they knew that he could take care of the sickness. And so they sent a message. And yet Jesus deliberately delays. Deliberately. So that he dies. And they don't know all the details, do they? Jesus did. And he's not doing it out of insensitivity. There's a plan. God always has a plan. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that he was coming, went out and met him. And Martha says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So she's got faith, but it's small, and God's wanting to expand it. He's wanting to grow it, and that's why he is always with us too. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha says, well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day. I mean, I know way in the future. That's true. She has no inkling that he's talking about today. I mean, that's ridiculous, is it not? How many days has he been in the grave? 4. 3 days, you're okay. 4 days, what happens? Decomposition. The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. They play pinochle about your snout. You know, it starts to stink. I've never smelled a human body that was rotting. I've smelled animal bodies. I've smelled fish. Not good. So once it's starting to rot, it's way beyond. You can't, I mean, it's too late now, right? That's what she's thinking. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And now there are many. There's more than one meaning here, both the physical, but more importantly, the spiritual. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And he's talking about the second death here. If they were believing, but Lazarus died. So he's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about the second death. You know, that Revelation talks about the final judgment where those that their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're thrown into the lake of fire. He says, if you believe on me, you'll never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that which came into the world. when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come, and he calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, so he's still walking. There's probably people that he's talking to. He's not in a hurry. And the Jews, verse 31, then, which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, oh, she's going to the grave to weep there. And so they're going to go with her to weep with her. And then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, how is she saying that? She's saying this with tears. She's weeping about this. This is agonizing to her. Is it true that he could have resolved the problem? They wouldn't have had to go through this? Yeah, it is true. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have they laid him? Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, did he not know what he was going to do? So why is he bothered? I've heard it preached that it's because he was so sad about their unbelief. I don't believe that's the right interpretation. He's fanning the flame of their belief. What he sees, what we see here is that Jesus is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what he's doing. He knows there's a bigger plan. And yet, at the same time, he's touched by that. You ever been through a real difficult time and you wonder if God still remembers you? You can be assured that what we're seeing here being revealed is that God, even if he knows the best thing to do is allow you to go through this, that he cares about the pain that you're going through. That he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's weeping because he sees those that love him and he loves going through difficulty, and yet it's necessary, but yet he's not insensitive to that. He's not like, well, you know, don't worry about it. In a few minutes, it'll be all okay. Verse 36 says, notice the reaction of those around when they see him crying. It says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? And that's a legitimate point. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So it's like the tomb that Jesus was laid in. So you have this hole in the side of the rock, or either created a hole, or it was a natural cave, and so it's got a mouth to it, and they put the body in. There's often a shelf in there, or shelves, depending on how many people would use that, and then they would roll this big rock there in front of it, and in order to get into the grave, you have to roll the rock away. So if we were doing it in our modern day setting, we would have to get shovels or a backhoe or something like that and dig them up, unless they were in some type of building, like sometimes in the wintertime, you know, when you can't bury a body, that you put it in, you know, this cold place to hold it until it's time, till springtime comes. So he says, it was a cave and a stone lay upon it. And verse 39 says, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, and again, keep in mind, we're just like this. It's like, this is what Jesus is saying. And he's like, you know, this doesn't make sense, God. We ever there? You know, it's like, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand why you're even asking me this, or why you let this happen. And Martha says, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So he doesn't go on any farther. He just keeps, he gives this message, and he lets it just kind of work on her. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by it, I said it. In other words, I'm praying this prayer so that they will hear that I am talking with you, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. You can imagine what this looks like, right? I'm thinking, how did he get out of there? It's like, you know, how's he moving? I don't even know if he could do that much, but somehow he's coming forth. Now, whether the angels kind of picked him up and put him in the entrance, or he actually was hopping, how did he sit up? I mean, if they got him all those things, they got the spices on him and the clothes all tied, you know, the death garments all tied around him. But he's standing there, and Jesus said, take away the stone, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But, this is so sad, some of them went their ways, to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And then if you were to look at the next verses, they start saying, we got to kill this guy. Such horrible unbelief. So, tell me, what sticks out to you about this? Anything? I'll say this. What God shows you in the light, don't doubt in the darkness. That you could see they have a certain level of faith of who God is. What Martha says, I know thou art the Christ. You know, and I believe anything that you say, and yet they couldn't process all this. It didn't make sense to them why, if he loved them and he could have been there and solved all this, why he didn't. And you and I go through things, and when we're in the midst of it, you can't see it. You can't figure it out. It doesn't make sense. I don't understand why this conflict and why we can't get it resolved. Or I can't believe that this is broken and we were supposed to leave on a trip. Or I don't understand why. And you could just fill in the blanks with a whole bunch of different scenarios for our lives. I've been there many times, and I've said, God, this doesn't make sense. I don't get it. This is bad. This is bad for my family right now. Why are you allowing that? And I can tell you this, that there are often things that will be bad for us that God allows, but he's doing it for the greater good, because he was going to teach them that he was unlimited in power. He is life, and he is the resurrection. And so bringing them to that point where there is nothing impossible with God, and to trust him wholly, and to know that he is their very life. They saw it right before their eyes. And yet, to make the impact, they really had to go through that whole process. Was Jesus sensitive to that? Yes, he was, because he wept, didn't he? He was watching. That tells me if he's the same, if faithfulness is what he's girded with, and he does what is right always, then it's the same way he deals in my life as he did in their lives. He's no respecter of persons. And when I'm going through this situation and it does not make sense, and I am becoming resentful and even bitter, I'm not trusting who he has revealed himself to be. But I have to go back to him and say, God, I don't have that faith. I need your faith. You've got to encourage me. And what God wants and what we need is to come to a point where we find that everything that I need, I find in him, and that I would go to him. And when you're living that way, you'll find a joy and a confidence that he wants you to have. But you can't have it if you didn't have any difficulty. It's just not going to happen. It's not that he's cruel. It's not that he's insensitive. He just knows that the process is absolutely essential for you to get it. Because it's always about the pursuit of a relationship with us. It's always about that you'd know him. And you could be so confident that you'd be willing to risk your very life to put it all on the line because you know him. So what God shows you in the light, don't doubt in the darkness. Yes, Jesus loved all three of them. And yet, the circumstances looks like God didn't really care, that he let them die. But he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, their infirmities, that they would come to faith and see the glory of God manifest. He is girded with righteousness and faithfulness. And he is revealing himself to be a loving God, a trustworthy God, a God that only and always does what is best and good for us. It doesn't feel that way always, but it is true. And when we doubt that, We've got to go back to what he told us in the light before the problem was. This is the reality of who God is. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I don't see this. Now, for some things, maybe 20 years later, you can look back and you can go, now I see it. But I couldn't see it in the midst of it. It didn't make any sense to me. Some people never come to this point because they got so bitter in the middle. And I've been bitter before. It's like, God, I don't get this. I remember one time, I don't think I've ever heard God speak to me so loudly. I didn't hear a voice, but it was like in my head, it was so clear. I was frustrated. I was part of a church ministry, and people were leaving, and it was oppressive. And I said, God, I feel like I love these people more than you do. And just as clear could be, God said to me, and who died for them? And instantly, I wept, and I recognized, just instantly, I recognized that I was bitter. And I was going to call the shots. But see, I can only see a limited time. I can't see the whole thing. And if I determine that God is good because I can make sense of it, I'm going to end up being a bitter person. Because there's stuff that just don't make sense. I have to trust him. That's why he says in everything, what? That's exactly right. It's worship. We're saying, I trust you. I trust you. You can't muster that up. It's not going to work. You got to say, God, I need that from you. Do you know he wants to impart that to you in fullness? He wants you there. I mean, God just loves you crazy, loves you. And he wants to give you all of that. That's who God is. He always does what's right, and he's always faithful to who he has revealed himself to be. When it doesn't make sense, go back to what he said in the light and say, Lord, I need your faith. You said this, I'm taking it at face value. And I pray you would also do what you promised when you said that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you think Joseph always knew what God was doing? I mean, the one time that it looked like he was going to get out of it all when he interprets the two dreams of the two fellows, the butler and the baker. And the scriptures very clearly say, and it was 2 full years more. And yet the tenderness that Joseph had by going through all of that stuff, just on a personal basis for him, made it so that he could be in a position of going from being in the jail to being number two in a world power and not be arrogant, but be compassionate. He needed all of that process, but it didn't make sense. I mean, he was innocent, but God knew what he was doing. God knew what he was doing. And eventually he was rejoicing that he could be able to be part of rescuing his family and all these people and that the God of heaven would be recognized. Oh, it was glorious. But it doesn't mean every day was glorious. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. You're an amazing God. Give us your faith to trust you when it doesn't make sense. We acknowledge that everything does make sense if we could see it from heaven's viewpoint, and that you're not taken off guard by these things that take place. And we thank you for your pursuit of us. May it sink down in our hearts that we would know assuredly, without doubt or fretting or trembling, that you love us and you have our very best in mind every time, no matter what you're doing. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being such a blessed Savior. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for living inside of us and helping us even to understand and stirring us. And Father, we thank you that you, in your wisdom, desired that we would know you and be able to spend all of eternity with you. We pray your blessing now in the name of Jesus. I ask all this. Amen.